Open up with me to Mark chapter 7. We're going to continue on our series in the book of Mark. Mark, I think this is the 12th or 11th sermon in the book of Mark, and we're already in chapter 8. That's pretty good pace for us. That sort of honors the way Mark was written. He uses the word immediately and oftentimes, and so it's a fast-paced book with snapshots of the life of Jesus Christ. But looking at these snapshots, they're just not random snapshots. These snapshots, when they put together, they form a greater image. And I said this last week, oftentimes when you've seen how people use snapshots and they put it together and you look back and it forms a greater image, well, that's what Mark is doing. He's orchestrating this. Well, actually the Holy Spirit is orchestrating all these snapshots so that at the end of the book of Mark, we will come to the conclusion that Jesus Christ, He is the Son of God. He is the promised Messiah. And so Mark has been taking 7 chapters producing evidence after evidence, not only to the crowds and to the Pharisees, but primarily to his disciples and us as Mark's readers, evidence that Jesus Christ is who he says he is, not only by the great deeds he does, but also by the words he speaks. Mark 8 is a watershed type of chapter, because after Mark 8, Mark will not only concentrate on what Jesus says and does, but he will also show us the reason for which he came. And why did Jesus come? Why did Jesus come? To give his life a ransom for many. He came to serve, not to be served. He came to die on the cross and raise again the third day. And starting with Mark chapter 8, not today, but next week, he will start explaining to his disciples, in particular, the reason why he came. That he must go to Jerusalem. He must suffer at the hands of evil men. He must die. And what? Rise again. The disciples don't get it. They don't see clearly all these proofs. And you really can't get Jesus unless you include the cross. You really can't get Jesus unless you include the cross. The immediate context, Mark chapter 7, the opposition by the Pharisees has intensified. We hadn't seen the Pharisees very often in Mark. I think the last time was maybe in chapter 3. But now we see the opposition of the Pharisees intensifying. They have a nasty habit, a sinful habit, of looking at men from the outward appearance. They have all these oral traditions. Remember the last time we met them? They were complaining to Jesus that the disciples did not ceremonially wash their hands before they ate, and therefore they were unclean. They were unacceptable to God. And Jesus makes it very clear, not only to the Pharisees, but his disciples, that cleanliness is not a matter of outward externals, but it's a matter of the heart. What really defiles a man? Is it his dirty hands? Is that what Jesus said in Mark chapter 6 and 7 when we studied it last week? What makes a man dirty? His heart. All the dirtiness of a man proceeds from his heart. And since it's a heart issue, it's nothing that we can do as man to clean it. Only God can do that. Only God can be clean us from the inside out. And how does God do that? By washing us with the blood of His Son, Jesus Christ. And Mark purposely puts this story at the end of the text last week about the Syrophoenician woman. Remember that? In Mark chapter 7, put my glasses on here, 24. Everything about this woman in the context of uncleanness yells uncleanness. This woman is an unclean Gentile whose daughter has an unclean spirit. And everybody around him says, don't do it, God. Don't honor her request. She's unclean. And God does the unexpected in the person of Jesus Christ. He casts out that demon at a distance, and she goes home, and she realized that no one is outside the grace of God. That which man declares dirty, God can make clean by the grace of His Son, Jesus Christ. And so let's read, starting with verse 31, and we're going to go all the way to 8:26. Follow along with me in your Bible. If you got your notes in your full bulletin, you see the title of the message is Seeing and Hearing Are a Gift of God. And we will see two miracles. They're at the bookends. One is a miracle of God restoring hearing and talking, and the other is God restoring the miracle of sight. But you realize that the similarities, as you read it, look at the similarities, and Mark wants us to make a connection between these two. But because he's not just talking about physical hearing and physical sight, and those of us who know the Word of God or are empowered by the Holy Spirit of God, we already know when we read a title like that, it's just not about physical hearing and physical sight, is it? God, Mark is showing us something far deeper, and Jesus will Himself. Verse 31 of chapter 7. Then He returned from the region of Tyre and went through Sidon to the Sea of Galilee, in the region of the Decapolis, which are 10 cities. And they brought to Him a man who was deaf and had a speech impediment, and they begged Him to lay His hands on him. And taking him aside from the crowd privately, He put His finger in his ears, and after spitting, touched his tongue. And looking up to heaven, He sighed and said, Ephphatha, that is, be open. And his ears were open, and his tongue was released, and he spoke plainly. And Jesus charged them to tell no one. But the more He charged them, the more zealously they proclaimed it, and they were astonished beyond measure, saying, He has done all things well. He even makes the deaf hear and the mute speak. Chapter 8, verse 1. In those days, when again a great crowd had gathered, and they had nothing to eat, He called His disciples to Him and said to them, I have compassion on the crowd, because they have been with me now 3 days, and I have nothing to eat. And if I send them away hungry to their homes, they will faint on the way. And some of them have come from far away. And His disciples answered Him, How can one feed these people with bread here in this desolate place? And He asked them, How many loaves do you have? And they said, 7. And He directed the crowd to sit down on the ground. And He took the 7 loaves, and having given thanks, He broke them and gave them to the disciples to set before the people, and they set them before the crowd. And they had just a few small fish. And having blessed them, He said that these also should be set before them. And they ate and were satisfied, and they took up the broken pieces left over, 7 baskets full. And there were about 4,000 people. And He sent them away, and immediately He got into the boat with His disciples and went to the district of Dalmanutha. The Pharisees came and began to argue with Him, seeking from a sign from heaven to test Him. And He sighed deeply in His spirit and said, Why does this generation seek a sign? Truly I say to you, no sign shall be given to this generation. And He left them, got in the boat again, and went to the other side. Verse 14, chapter 8. Follow along with me, please. Now they had forgotten to bring bread, and they had only 1 loaf with them in the boat. And He cautioned them, saying, Watch out! Beware of the leaven of the Pharisees and the leaven of Herod. And they began discussing with one another the fact that they had no bread. And Jesus, aware of this, said to them, Why are you discussing the fact that you have no bread? Do you not yet perceive and understand? Are your hearts hardened? Having eyes, do you not see? And having ears, do you not hear? And do you not remember? When I broke the 5 loaves for the 5,000, how many baskets full of broken pieces did you take up?
And they said, 12. And the 7 for the 4,000, how many baskets full of broken pieces did you take up? And they said, 7. And he said to them, do you still not understand? And they came to Bethsaida, and some people brought to him a blind man, and begged him to touch him. And he took the blind man by the hand and led him out of the village. And when he spit on his eyes and laid his hands on him, he asked him, do you see anything? And he looked up and he said, I see people, but they look like trees walking. Then Jesus laid his hands on his eyes again. And he opened his eyes, and his sight was restored, and he saw clearly everything. And he sent him to his home, saying, do not even enter the village. This is God's word. Heavenly Father, once again, we come before you humbly. May your Holy Spirit, who guided Mark many, many years ago to write these words to a Roman church suffering under Roman oppression, Lord, may that same Holy Spirit open up our eyes and our ears this morning so that we can see Jesus Christ. We know, humanly speaking, this is impossible. We aren't capable of understanding Jesus Christ if it weren't for God Himself. Opening up our eyes by the power of the Holy Spirit. We thank you, Lord, for revealing yourself to us in your word. Help us to apply this word to our lives today in Christ's name. Amen. So Jesus is in Gentile territory. Most of his ministry, it started off in Jerusalem. He worked his way up to Galilee, the area of Galilee around the city. And he has spent a lot of time there, maybe 18 months up there. And now, in response to the Pharisees' opposition, he leaves Jewish country to make a point that the gospel isn't just for Jews who the Pharisees deem clean, but the gospel is also for Gentiles. And the Syrophoenician woman is one of those Gentiles. But he remains in Gentile territory. He was up near Tyre and went up to Sidon, and he comes back down. Tyre and Sidon, anybody know where they are today? What country, what modern day country are Tyre and Sidon today? Actually, it's close to Syria, but it's Lebanon. Lebanon, where are we? Nothing to do with us, okay? There's nothing to do with us. But Isaiah the prophet prophesied in Isaiah 35, and we read it this morning. Remember? The wilderness shall be a dry land. The desert shall rejoice and blossom like the crocus. It shall blossom abundantly and rejoice with joy and singing. The glory of Lebanon shall be upon it. And then he talks about the eyes of the blind being opened, the ears of the deaf being opened, and the tongue of the mute will sing for joy. Jesus Christ is partially fulfilling that prophecy in Isaiah 35. The Messiah, God's anointed one, the King of Israel, has come. And eyes are open, ears are unstopped, tongues are loosed. Jesus gives death to the hearing and mute to the speaking. Hearing and speaking physically are gifts from God. This man was hopeless without God. Several chapters earlier, chapter 5, remember the demon-possessed man? He's a wild man. He ran around naked in the caves. They tried to chain him and they loosed him up. And he was cutting himself on the chain. And then when Jesus arrives into the region, what region is that? The region where Jesus now finds himself, Decapolis, the region of the 10 cities. So Jesus has gone back to that area. Remember his first encounter in Decapolis? What had happened? He had cast those demons into what? Pigs. The pigs go off a cliff. They all drown, 2,000 of them, a legion of demons. And what did the people do in the region? They embraced Jesus, right? No, they begged him to go. Please leave our region. We don't want you here. But Jesus goes back. And now the people are not begging him to go, but what are they begging him to do? Some of these blind men's, this deaf men's and mute men's friends are begging Jesus to lay his hands on him, to heal him. Now, like I said before, this text begins with a miracle and it ends with a miracle. And there's a lot of similarities here. Jesus takes them by the hand and removes them. They're both in Gentile areas. He touches both of them. He commands them to tell no one. He uses spit from his own mouth. And so Mark wants us to make the connection here. He is teaching us something about not only physical blindness and physical deafness and muteness, but about what? Spiritual blindness and muteness. And so unlike the Gentile woman who he healed from a distance, Jesus now touches a man. Jesus is teaching his disciples that his compassion has no boundaries. It has no limit. It's not limited to a geographical territory. Israel, it now spread to the whole world. In fact, one of the reasons Jesus is training his disciples this is because he's going to command them in Acts chapter 1 or Matthew chapter 28 to go into all the world and what? Preach the gospel to what? Just Israel, right? No. Jerusalem, Judea, Samaria, and where? To the ends of the world. The disciples need to know that Jesus' ministry is much broader than geographical Israel. My kingdom goes far beyond the borders of Israel. It goes to all generations. And he touches this man. He speaks to him. Obviously, this man is an unclean man, still in the context of uncleanness. He is physically disabled. And not only a Gentile, but physically disabled. And that was a sure sign to the Jews and to the disciples that this man had been cursed by God. Obviously, he did something wrong. If not him, maybe his parents. And so he is unclean. And it's interesting the details that Mark gives us, because Peter was there and Peter relates the story to Mark, but he puts his fingers in his ear and he spits on his tongue. And then he sighs. He's not sighing because he doesn't know what to do. He's not sighing because he's tired. He's sighing because he sees not only physical deafness, but he's sighing because he sees so much spiritual deafness all around him. The disciples still don't get it. Pharisees certainly don't get it. The crowd, they don't understand. They're deaf to his words. They're deaf to whom he is. They aren't speaking that Jesus is the Messiah. And so he says those words. And Mark tells us what they mean, because remember, he's speaking to a Roman audience. He wouldn't know what this word meant in the Aramaic. Epitheta. I had that pronunciation down, and now it just skipped my mind. And so his ears were open, and literally the chains that held his tongue from talking were loosed. And he begins to speak. And Jesus charges him, and he orders him, he commands him, and he doesn't just once, but repeatedly, over and over again, Jesus says, don't say anything, don't. I don't want people to think I'm just a what? A healing machine. This isn't just about physical healing. But the man disobeys Jesus. Interesting how Jesus makes a mute man talk, but he can't stop a talking man. He actually could, but he chooses not to. And then the people of the area say this: he has done all things well. These are terms related to God, his creation order. God in his created power through Jesus Christ has done all things well. Let me read you some of these Old Testament passages, because
God is reaching Gentiles in the presence of Jewish disciples to teach them a lesson that all nations will one day speak forth the glory of God. We are evidence of that today, aren't we? Not in Lebanon in the Middle East, but Lebanon. Here, we still speak the glories of God. Psalm 67:3 says this, "Let the peoples praise you, O God. Let all the peoples praise you." And that's what's happening in a Gentile area of Decapolis. "Let all the nations be glad and sing for joy, for you judge the peoples with equity and guide the nations upon the earth." Selah. "Let all the peoples praise you, O God. Let all the peoples praise you." Psalms 46:47. "Sing praises to God. Sing praises to our King. Sing praises, for God is the King of all the earth." Sing praises with a psalm. And God is still opening up today ears, not physical ears, but spiritual ears, to the reality of Jesus Christ. And people around this globe are still singing praises to Him because of what God has done. The gospel is just bigger than our little church. The gospel is bigger than the nation of Israel. Jesus wants us to take the gospel to the ends of the earth. Then Mark leads us to the story of the feeding of the 4,000. It's a different miracle than what we studied 2 weeks ago, the feeding of the 5,000. It's interesting how Mark, you know, right after one after the other, but he does it for a reason. Okay, the 5,000 was in a Jewish region north of the Sea of Galilee, two Jews, and it had all kinds of Jewish undertones. Remember that? Jesus is the bread of life. If you review that on the internet, you'll see Jesus, to take out your notes, Jesus is the bread of life. He is the true shepherd of Israel. All the things that we took out of that. He is the greater prophet than Moses. He is the great I am, as he's walking on the water there. But Mark presents this feeding of the 4,000, a different amount of people, because it is in, once again, a primarily Gentile territory. God had compassion on the Jews because they did not have a shepherd. He has compassion on the Gentiles because they were without food physically. They have been with Jesus for 3 days, and they've come from various regions. Some of them are very, very far away from home. He's ending up his teaching and healing ministry there in that area. He's going to leave, but he just doesn't want to send them home because of what will happen on the way home, what's the text say? They will faint. They will pass out. And so he has moved compassion because of a physical need. Nothing to eat. They will go away hungry, and they'll faint on the way. Now, it's one thing to show compassion to one man when a group of men bring in a friend, beg you to heal him. That's up close and personal. But Jesus is not only showing his disciples and us as an extension that his compassion is not only for the individual, but it's for the masses, for the crowd, for the world. For God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten son. So Jesus' compassion extends to the crowd, 4,000. And that number seems to be more exact. Remember what I told you in Mark chapter 5 when he said 5,000 men? That was the masculine. He was actually referring to men, 5,000 men. And then Matthew adds on that there were women and children. This word here, 4,000, I think it's in verse, what verse is it where it says 4,000? Help me out here. Verse 9. That's 4,000 people. So there was actually probably only 4,000. So the number was considerably less than possibly the 20, 25,000 people that he had fed before. 7 loaves and some small fish. And he directs the crowds to sit down. And after giving thanks, he breaks it and gives it to the disciples. There's no mention of them ceremony cleansing themselves before eating. There was no need to. They were in Gentile territory. Jesus had already established the fact that cleanliness isn't given or granted by ceremonially washing. They all eat and they're all satisfied. Right? Same story, a lot of the same, not same story, different story, but a lot of similarities. Leftovers.
and the number seven. Now, how many were left over in the first miracle? 12. There might be some symbolism in the numbers, but we know how many disciples there were. How many disciples were there? 12, and there was probably one basket for each of them. It could have been representative of Israel also, that God's grace is sufficient for all the nation of Israel. It's inclusive. Well, why seven here? Why a different number? Why seven instead of 12? I think the fact that it's a different number probably means something to us. We're not real sure because Mark doesn't unpack it to us. He doesn't give us the meaning behind the seven. But we know, if we know the Bible, that seven is often in the Bible a number of completion. Okay, completion. Possibly, God is showing us, Jesus Christ is showing us by the number that is left over, that God's complete plan is for the nations. There is a reference in Deuteronomy chapter 7 to seven evil and wicked nations. It could be that as well. But we're not sure. But the fact that it was in the Gentile territory gives evidence to the fact that God's grace extends to all of the nations. It wasn't just for Israel. It wasn't just for a select few outside of Israel. It was for all the world. God's plan had always been that the Jewish nation would be a light to all the world. Let me read some passages to you from the Old Testament. Isaiah 49 verse 6 says this: "It is too light a thing that you should be my servant to raise up a tribe of Jacob and to bring back the preserved of Israel. I will make you a light for the nations, that my salvation may reach to the ends of the earth." And so Jesus, in the feeding of the 4,000 Gentiles, is giving evidence, yes, my grace, my purposes, my person will reach the ends of the world. Isaiah 52:10. "The Lord has bared His only holy arm before the eyes of all the nations, and all the ends of the earth shall see the salvation of our God." Aren't you glad? You're here this morning because you have heard of the salvation of God. Isaiah 63, "And the nations shall come to your light, and kings to the brightness of your rising." And so after this story here, the feeding of the 4,000, Jesus gets into the boat, verse 11, and He heads across to the area of Dalmatinsa. I had that pronunciation right too. This is the greatest distance from east to west on the Sea of Galilee. He's heading back to Gentile territory. He's made his point. The gospel, my person, my work, is for all the world. And he heads back across the Sea of Galilee, and the first people he comes into contact, at least according to Mark, are who? What does he see in verse 11? Chapter 8, verse 11. Who does he see when he gets off the boat? The Pharisees again, right? "And they came and began to argue with him." The idea here is they began to dispute with him. They began to cross-examine him. They're putting Jesus on trial. And what do they want? What do they want Jesus to prove once and for all? They want proof. They want a sign from heaven that Jesus Christ is really who He says He is, that He's Jesus Christ, the Son of God. You think, after all the miracles, they still want additional proof? Well, this word for sign isn't the word that Mark uses for miracles. It's a direct revelation from God Himself of the nature and character of God. They want to know. They're testing Him. They really don't want to know. Have you ever argued with somebody that doesn't really want to listen? You know, it's like you're talking over them. You know, you can be so rational, but they're irrational. These Pharisees are irrational. They really don't want to know. They're just testing Him. They want Him to pass a test that they made up that He could never pass. And Jesus says, "I'm not going to play your game. I'm not going to take your test. You'd fail me even if I did give you a sign." Now Matthew does say in another incident, when Pharisees ask for a sign, he says, "No sign will be given to this generation except for the sign of" whom? Jonah. "As Jonah was in the belly of the whale for 3 nights, so shall the Son of Man be in the belly of the earth for 3 nights." That's the only sign that will be given to this wicked and evil generation. That's what he says to them. He says, I will not give you a sign. I will not give you a sign to this generation. Referring, and the Pharisees would have known this, referring to what Moses says about the nation of Israel. The nation of Israel that wandered for 40 years in the desert because they did not acknowledge God as God, who did not believe, even that they had seen all the signs of God delivering Israel from Egypt. All the 10 plagues, the Red Sea opening up, the army, the Red Sea swallowing the Egyptian army. And then God tells them to take the land. They say, no, I can't. There's giants in the land. This is what Moses said about that generation. And Jesus is making a reference to that. Pharisees, they knew their Bible. They would have associated right away what Jesus is saying. Psalms 95, and you find another text also in the Scripture. It says, O come, let us worship and bow down. Let us kneel before the Lord our Maker. For He is God, and we are the people of His pasture and the sheep of His hand. Today, if you hear His voice, do not harden your hearts. Don't we see that in this text? As at Meribah. And on the day at Massa in the wilderness, when your fathers put me to the test. Pharisees are doing the same thing. And put me to that proof. They're examining, they're testing Him, examining Him. Though they had seen my work, Pharisees had seen Christ's work. For 40 years I loathed that generation. And I said, they are a people who go astray in their heart. They have not known my ways. Therefore I swore in my wrath, they shall not enter my rest. And the Pharisees' hatred, animosity towards Jesus Christ intensifies in the book of Mark. And so he leaves them. Leaves them. He travels all the way over to confront the Pharisees with the Word of God about the hardness of their heart, and then he gets on the boat again. Now he doesn't go back to where he was in Gentile territory. He heads up sort of northeast on the Sea of Galilee, and he heads to that area where he fed the 5,000 people. He's heading back into Jewish territory now. And Mark introduces this this scene here in verse 14 with the thought that, remember they had 7 loaves left over? He had fed the 4,000, they'd crossed the sea, now they're heading back up, and they'd left the 7 loaves. They only had 1 loaf between them. He introduces that fact. And then Jesus, knowing that they had only one loaf left, he brings up something about yeast. Okay? Yeast in the Bible is often a symbolism for sin, for that which is unclean. Yeast in a ball of dough will permeate that whole dough, and the yeast will make the bread rise. Well, yeast has that same effect as sin. Sin will infiltrate and affect all those around it. In 1 Corinthians chapter 5, that's what Paul says to the church there. Get rid of the sinful man in your midst, because that will infect the whole church. And so Jesus is teaching them something. He's using a physical reality about yeast and teaching them something spiritual. Just like he's going to use the hearing, which was a physical problem, but talking about spiritual hearing, and blindness, which is a physical problem, he's also going to use that to teach them a spiritual reality. And so he says, beware of the yeast of whom? The Pharisees and who? And Herod. Beware of their sin. And he says, watch out, this is dangerous. Take heed. Beware. Now, he doesn't tell us what it is. Does he tell us what the yeast of the Pharisees and Herod are? Does he say what it is here? He doesn't say it, does he? He sort of leaves it up to our imagine, but we can tell from the context what he's referring to. Matthew specifies when he tells about it. He says, the yeast of the Pharisees is their teaching. Okay, what are the Pharisees teaching? That man can be cleansed by an outward adherence to the law of God. Luke identifies the yeast as hypocrisy. What was the hypocrisy of the Pharisees? They do what I say to do, not what I do. They live double lives. And Jesus, they confronted them about that. Remember, you say you're supposed to tithe, but then you don't take care of your parents? We studied that passage last week. Okay? But in the context here, Mark is what he's referring to is this unbelief. Not recognizing Jesus who he is. In Herod, that's what he thought Jesus was who? He thought he was John the Baptist raised from the dead. The Pharisees are looking for proof. There's an unbelief, there's a hardness of heart, there's a spiritual blindness, there's a spiritual deafness about the realities of who Jesus Christ is. And he says, beware, that can infect you as well, disciples. You spend intimate time with me, and you're still spiritually blind, your hearts are still spiritually hardened, and you still don't hear. And he says, beware, that can happen to you as well. And then he asks them a series of questions, seven to be exact. He says, why are you still discussing the fact that you have no bread? They're on the physical plane. He's not on the physical plane anymore, is he? He's not talking about bread, something you can put in your mouth. He's talking about what? Spiritual realities. Unbelief, a lack of trust in God. He says, do you still not perceive and understand? After all that has been done, in your presence, after all I've said, you still don't understand. They are just as hopeless as that blind man and that deaf man. If God doesn't intervene and open up their spiritual eyes and spiritual ears and loose their spiritual tongues, they are just as hopeless. You still don't understand. Are your hearts hardened to everything that I've been doing and saying? Have your eyes not seen? And he brings in these two miracles that he knows the miracle of the blind man hasn't happened yet, but Jesus knows. So he brings it in. Have you had no ears? Why does he say that? Well, in the context, that's what just happened, right? A deaf man opens up his ears are open. And do you not remember? He takes them back to the immediate past. How many loaves were left when I fed the 5,000? What's the answer? They got the right answers. They had the right answers. Right? On a physical plane, they were pretty good. But spiritually, they still don't know. They're still blind to the realities of who Jesus Christ is. In fact, the passage next week, Jesus asked them, who do the people say I am? And they said, some think you're a prophet, some think you're Elijah, some think you're John the Baptist raised from the dead. And he says, who do you think I am? And Peter says, what? You are the Christ, the Son of the living God. Now, Mark doesn't say it, but Matthew says this. What is Jesus' response to Mark, to Peter when he says that? Anybody remember? Huh? He says, flesh and blood did not reveal that to you. You didn't open up your own ears. You didn't open up your own eyes so that you would understand that. Who opened up Peter's eyes, heart, and ears to the understanding that Jesus is the Christ? Who did that? God. Only God can do that. Only God can open up the heart, eyes, and ears, not only of a physically blind person, but also a spiritually. And then he ends this question. Do you yet not understand? They are all worried about not having enough to eat. No, we only have one loaf. And Jesus says, don't you know who I am? I fed 5,000, I fed 4,000. I can take care of your tummies, guys. That's not a problem. I want to take care of what? Your heart. That's what Jesus is in. That's why Jesus came. Not to feed the 5,000, although he does have compassion on the masses and their physical needs. He's really about changing hearts. The Pharisees and Herod, they're all self-sufficient. They don't need Jesus. They think they've got it made. You know, he's got a position of power.
He doesn't need Jesus.
Pharisees, they're so self-righteous, they don't have a clue. Don't be self-sufficient, self-righteous in your own eyes. Trust in me, the Father, and the Father, who can not only give you spiritual food, but can give you eyes to see, ears to hear, and a heart that is transformed by His grace. Don't miss who I am and what I've come to do. Physical hearing and sight, we know, are the work of God alone. But just as much as work, or even more so, are the spiritual hearing and sight that these disciples know. It's not about getting all the answers right. And there's a lot of us, especially young people. You know, you ask them in Sunday school, or, you know, they got all the right answers. Right? Jesus is one of them. Sin is another one. The Bible is another one. You get those three and you get 95% of the questions right. But they don't see Jesus. They need to be opened. Their eyes need to be opened. And so once again, sovereignly orchestrated by the Spirit of God, Jesus is led to a blind man. It's no accident. No accident that Mark includes this story right here. It's no accident they took a snapshot of this story of the blind man and put it into his collage. That when you center this, it looks like Jesus. If this story wasn't here, there'd be something missing in that portrait of Jesus Christ. And so what happens? This blind man is brought to him. And Jesus takes him by the hand, takes him outside the village, and he spits on his eyes. Spits on his eyes. Rubs his hands in his eyes. And then ask him, can you see? And what does the blind man say? Yeah, I can see. Before I couldn't see, but now I just see people, but they look like trees. And then Jesus rubs his eyes again. And now he can see all things clearly. Now what's going on here? Jesus had a lack of power. He got this one wrong. You know, the first time didn't work, so he did this the second time. Is that what's happening here? Is that why he does it? No. Jesus didn't have to put spit on his eyes or anything. He just said, be well. Jesus is doing this to teach his disciples, his readers of Mark and us today, a lesson about spiritual blindness, spiritual deafness. God is so patient with us, isn't he? Sometimes we look at Jesus and we don't see him clearly the first time, do we? We don't. We don't see him clearly. He's not worthy of all of our attention. He's not worthy of all of our praise. You know, sometimes he's just a genie in a bottle that we use to rub and get what we want. He's not the Son of God, the Messiah, the Anointed One of Israel, who deserves all of our worship and praise. But God, in His grace and His mercy, still opens up eyes today to the realities and the beauties of Jesus Christ. When Peter said that about Jesus a few verses later, he says, "You are the Christ," and then Jesus starts opening, he sees it, doesn't he? He sees Jesus, but he doesn't see Him clearly, because when Jesus starts explaining that He has to suffer many things, what does Peter say? "No way! You're not going to do that! My plan for you isn't that. My plan for you is the kingdom. You're going to be the king. You're going to sit on the throne." And Jesus says, "Get thee behind me." What? Get thee behind me. Did Peter see Jesus, even though he was revealed by God the Father, did he get Jesus clearly the first time? No. In fact, Peter didn't get Jesus clearly until the Holy Spirit fell on him on the day of Pentecost. And then it all fell into place. It all clicked. And the Word of God became alive. God opens up spiritual eyes and opens up spiritual ears and opens up spiritual hearts by the what? By the Holy Spirit of God. When the Holy Spirit of God uses the Word of God. And God is still doing that today. Praise the Lord for that, right? Praise the Lord for that. Jesus is the Son of God. He is the Messiah. Take out your notes with you, please. And we have a practical application section. At the end of that first page, if you don't have one and you would like one, does anybody not get one of these? Serena, you want to come get that, honey? And these aren't all the implications of this text. Let me see if somebody else wants one, okay? But there are some, and I pray that God will open up your eyes and your ears and your hearts to the realities of the implication of this text, but just a few. Because of what God has done for me in Christ, and based upon what I heard today in God's Word, I will prayerfully consider the following implications and take the appropriate course of action in order to be a doer of God's Word. If none of this made sense to you today, if it just sort of goes over your head and says, what in the world was he talking about? I didn't get it. The Bible says, oftentimes, maybe you were distracted today, but the Bible tells you that the person without Jesus Christ is spiritually what? Blind. The God of this age, 1 Corinthians, 2 Corinthians chapter 4, says, has blinded the minds of those of this age. What is the only hope for those who are blinded to the light of Jesus Christ? What 2 Corinthians chapter 4 says is the gospel. The gospel message of repentance and faith. And so if you're here today and God has never opened up your spiritual eyes to the realities of Jesus Christ, you can today. Repent. Repent of your sin. Repent of your self-sufficiency. Repent of the leaven of the Pharisees, thinking that somehow you can earn God's favor by outward conformity to some laws that somebody put before you one day. You can't. The only way you are accepted before God is through the person of Jesus Christ, only His righteousness. So just repent today. Say, dear Lord, please forgive me. I want to believe. Open up my spiritual eyes. Open up my ears. Break that hardened heart. Just like a jackhammer would break concrete. Just break my heart today. So that I believe. That was the first one. But as a believer, some of us believe we've seen Jesus. He's not real clear because of our own sin. There's an ongoing sin in your life, unrepentant, just constantly, day after day. You're not taking care of it. You're not dealing with it. Hebrews tells us about this. Do not be hardened by the deceitfulness of sin. But is there an ongoing sin that you haven't dealt with? Just a little bit of time we're going to share in the Lord's table today. This is a wonderful time for you to say, Lord, please forgive me. My heart has become so hardened. My ears so dull. I can't hear your voice anymore. I can't see you. I can't see the beauty. The world seems so much better. It's so much real. I can touch it. It feels so good. Is your heart hardened to the voice of God? When you hear a message like this, you just sort of, you know, okay, that was good, yeah. Go home and just live your life like you normally do. Or is God softening your heart? Is He opening up your eyes to the wonder of His law, the beauties of Jesus Christ? Third thing, and we're not going to go through all of them, but there is a world out there that is spiritually blind and deaf. Did you know that? They have no clue. They have no hope. And how are they going to know, the Bible says? How are they going to know unless somebody, what? Tell them. We have VBS this week. This city is full of spiritually blind people walking around spiritually, bumping in the walls, not hearing a thing that's going on, not hearing the voices of the evil one shouting into their ears. And we have an opportunity this week to show them the light of the gospel. The only thing, their only hope. And so I would encourage you, take a VBS invitation out there. There are a few less left. Take one of those. Go to a neighbor's house. Walk across the street. Walk along the lawn. Whatever you have to do. invite them and their kids to the carnival tonight so they can register, so that their kids will have an opportunity every day this week to hear the gospel of Jesus Christ. And maybe, perhaps maybe, God will open up some of their spiritual eyes and ears and soften their hearts. Wouldn't you like that to happen? That's what I pray for. I hope you pray for it too. So make the effort. Do it. Something very, very practical. Oh, no, I'm not going to do it. I'm too busy. I don't know. Do it. Do it.